praise you today again, Lord God, because you are worthy of all praise and honor and glory. Speak to us, teach us, humble us. Help us to find that wonderful, powerful place of peace and assurance and strength and insight and perspective before your throne. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The mystery is no longer a mystery, and it hasn't been for about 2,000 years. The mystery is no longer a mystery, and it hasn't been a mystery for about 2,000 years. The mystery is the testimony of God, and he has spoken. Jesus, the Son of God, has been revealed as the Savior of the world, God's salvation plan, redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. For God so loved the world that he gave his Son. In a nutshell, the mystery is, as the Apostle Paul expresses it in 1 Corinthians, the word of the cross, and also we preach Christ crucified. Messiah revealed, mystery solved. No longer do we have only the somewhat obscure oracles of the prophets, no longer only the exciting wonder and magnificence of a distant prophetic event, that being a seed promised, a child to be born, a son to be given, but now the victorious seed promised in the Garden of Eden, the first mention of hope for humankind after the rebellion and fall of Adam and Eve, and the child, the son that Isaiah and other prophets proclaimed would one day come, has arrived, and he has a name. And his name is Jesus, Son of God. Isn't that wonderful? Easy, simple. Unless God's plan to save sinners does not meet your expectations, which means that you refuse to accept the testimony of God himself, because that is exactly what Paul shares in our text this morning. The testimony of God. God on the witness stand. This wasn't supposed to be a Christian message. But it was not supposed to be a Christmas message. But it is. I didn't line this up to fit into a December preaching calendar. Not my plan at all, but it seems like it was God's plan. And his plans are always better than my plans. You see, even though I've asked God for months for the timing on sharing the message of 1 Corinthians 2, it was never planned for December. It was never planned to fit the day we begin celebrating the Son of God coming to earth. It was never planned to fit our feast and fellowship day. But it sure seems that God has planned it this way. So why is this a Christmas message? What is God possibly thinking here? Because during this month of celebrating Christmas, above and beyond everything else, we need a clear message as to why all of this means anything at all. And that is what the Apostle Paul gives us in our text, a very clear message. The only message, in fact, he also gives us the way we are to deliver the message and the way that it is possible for mere humans to receive and hear this clear gospel message from God himself. Yes, a child has been born and a son has been given and his name is Jesus. So we preach Christ crucified, the Lord of glory, the wisdom and power of God to those who believe. Would you turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2? 1 Corinthians chapter 2. What we speak and why we speak it. And I love God's word, and I know I know quite a bit about God's word. I do, really do. But it's just like the drop in the ocean, because God's God and, well, we're people. And he's saved us and he's opened our eyes and he's brought us out of darkness into marvelous light. And his Holy Spirit indwells us to teach us. But we're still humans. And there's a great thrill then going in and seeing these wonderful truths and then have God just take something, as he seems to do more all the time, which I think is a very good thing, and he just takes it out of my hands because I think it's going this direction, and God, he says, how about this? And I say, I like the way you're thinking, God, on this. The power that he brings, the clarity he brings to things that we already know. And I've had this discussion with more than one person since we've been going through Galatians, and said that we wouldn't think, in fact, I've probably mentioned it from the pulpit, wouldn't think that I could be more sure about the gospel and what the gospel is and the gospel that God's delivered. I wouldn't have thought if you could be more sure, but somehow that's what keeps happening, and it happened again this week, this clear gospel message. Everything peeled away from it. And it's something when we take away our descriptions and our lofty words, when we take away our additions and subtractions, when we take away our embellishments, and when we see, because we're going to read here in a minute, that Paul just says, the testimony of God. Well, what is that? It's God giving us witness to what his gospel is. Now, I don't know if that grabs you, but that grabs me. And that's one of the things that really nailed me this week. I mean, we know that. You know what that is. I know what that is. I already knew that. But I know it more now. He said, just peel all these things away. You'll see in your study sheets, there's one part that's got the head, and they're peeling part of the head back and got the guy, the mechanic, and he's got things all apart. See, this is one of the things that has to happen. The person who can receive the gospel and the person who can keep growing in Christ. You know, we get these things for Christmas. Christmas is coming up and you have a gift and it'll have those dreaded words. Some blank required. What is it?
Assembly.
Some assembly required. Well, with God, we're going to see. This is one of the big things really that overwhelmed me in chapter 1, because we couldn't just stay in chapter 2. I really tried to just go back to refer a little bit, but that's why we're going to be in this for 2 weeks anyway. Because what we see is this comes with not just some, it's not assembly required, but disassembly, some dismantling, because, see, that's what God is talking about. He said, I'll dismantle the wise people. I'll dismantle the way of this world. In fact, I'll take the wise, and with my foolishness, because God's ways are so high above our ways, his wisdom so far above, take his foolishness, and he'll dismantle the wisdom of this world. And you know, it says the Greeks want a sign, it says the Jews want a sign, and the Greeks want wisdom. And investigating, because I wanted to understand that. But you know what I came to when I looked at that? I thought, what is underneath both of those? The Jews demanding a sign and the Greeks demanding wisdom. What's that all about? It's expectations. That's where it is on the ground floor, the base level. And because, you know what? Just like it happens today, God, in his gospel, didn't meet their expectations. We're going to read in chapter 2 that they didn't recognize the Lord of glory. He didn't meet their expectations. So what did they do? They crucified him. Now remember this, as we're sharing with people and as our message is rejected, the person has to come around to the place where they've got nothing, spiritually bankrupt. They can't say, oh, if I could see a sign, because as one of the commentators said, the Jews had everything. They had the word of God. They had all the traditions. But they wanted Jesus to be a heavenly magician or whatever you might call him. Show us a sign. You're not meeting our expectations. We're waiting for this ruler to come, and you've done nothing but lose control, and you're going to be nailed to a cross. That was a great stumbling block for them, and because we've looked at in Galatians and in other texts, it was a curse. It was humiliating to be impaled on a cross. Well, why did Jesus do that? Well, he became the curse so that we could be redeemed from the curse of the law. See, God's foolishness, he devastates and dismantles and destroys the wisdom. In fact, if we would, let's just turn to 1 Corinthians 19, and then we'll come back. 1 Corinthians 1:19, and then we'll come back to chapter 2, verse 1. 1 Corinthians 1:19, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. We'll get back to that. Chapter 2, verse 1. And when I came to you, brothers, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. He did come proclaiming the testimony of God. Now see, this is a key. And he just embedded it in my heart more, deeper and deeper. It's the testimony of God. What he's going to talk about, the Christ, we preach Christ crucified, the cross, all of these things. It's the testimony of God. It's the testimony that God has given us, the words he has told us that will save us from our sins. The testimony of God. But Paul said, I'm not going to do that with lofty speech and wisdom. See, here's the thing. When we try to make the gospel look better, or we try to explain it in human language, what do? Well, we corrupt it. This is so powerful. I already knew this, but he just pushes it in. It's like this is why this time of the year we got to remember all the embellishments this is the gospel, the testimony of God. We speak the testimony of God apart from human attempts at exaltation and wisdom, so that what we believe and trust in rests in the wisdom and power of God. This text continues that I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Now, just hang on to your seat for a minute, because it's about the gospel, because it's about the word of the cross, because it's about the testimony of God. What does it say here? I was with you. He said, I was weak and I was fearful and I was trembling. Paul says, just take me out of the picture. We think, well, sometimes if we come across in our strength, and hey, they'll listen because they'll, how much of this Christian nonsense do we see? Boy, we spin them out there and put them on stage and they've got it all together. And man, if you'll listen to me, God will get your life back together. Maybe even put some money in your pocket. Here's the power of the gospel. Somebody like me, fear and weakness and trembling, because it's not the messenger. It's the message. You think you can't witness for Christ? Remember we joke about, I said, sometimes when I witness to someone, it's just the Holy Spirit leads, and it's just so clear, and then sometimes I feel like I'm going, beep, 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 beep. But you think you can't witness for your Savior? It's not you. It's not you. I could say something, you don't have to be good looking or anything, but that might get too personal. Okay, quit the horsing around, right? Weakness and fear, it's not us. It's the message. See, this is what I, in studying this, Just again and again and again. God, it's the message. I already knew that. Well, I really know it now. I hadn't looked at, I had just looked at this before, you know, and Paul, you know, talking about overcoming his weakness, and even though we might feel weak, or we might feel fearful, or would acknowledge we're weak and fearful, you fight through that, you have faith. You continue on through your trembling. And that's all true. But I don't think it's the emphasis here. It comes back to the testimony of God, the word of the cross, Jesus Christ, and him crucified. It's not the messenger. I get fearful sometimes I'm going to mess it up. Studying, and God's just capturing me and overwhelming me and filling me with this message. And I get fearful I won't get the message out sometimes. This helps. This helps, because it's not the messenger. This is how powerful the message is, folks. This is how powerful the word of God is. We speak the plain words of the testimony of God that is the wisdom of God to the mature. You know what we're going to do? I want you just with that idea of how powerful these words are. You're familiar, right, with Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9? And as God's ways and his thoughts are higher than ours. Let's just turn there. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. You know, I didn't think I was going to get nearly through all this message. Well, I'm going to get about that much of it done, so relax, okay? Because we're going to be at least 2 weeks in this. I don't want anybody's mind cluttered on time or anything else. This is so very powerful. Like I said, I had prayed for months. God, your timing on 1 Corinthians 2, it's so important. And it was just not long at all. You know, I've been studying, I've been making notes, but when I really, you know, here we go, this coming up this week, and then it's like, got away from me in a hurry. That's a really good thing. Because God said, here's where, God called me aside. He said, here's where we're going with this, Dave. And so I'm trying to follow that. Isaiah 55, verse 8, we're familiar with this. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Now here's something that you might not know, though you might not be as familiar with, you might not make the connection for the context. Go back to verse 1 of Isaiah 55. I'll take you along the same trail God took me. Come everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy. Now wait a minute, come buy. Hold on. Actually, if you go out and get eggs, they just got a jar there, and if you don't have money, you can still get eggs, but trusting souls they are. But this, how do you buy if you don't have any money? What's this mean? God said it's free. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and your labor for that which does not satisfy? God's still talking. Listen diligently to me, he said, and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. God's calling us to him. Hear, that your soul may live, and I will give you everlasting covenant. Drop down to verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord. God will have compassion on him. Well, what is this speaking of? It's speaking of salvation, full and free. God's saying, here, come to me. Eat what I'll give you. Come, you don't have to have money. Come and buy what I have. What is he saying? It's free. So now we say, well, because this is what happens, people have their expectations to the gospel. Well, we surely have to do something. There's got to be some kind of penance, or we can pay, or what? No, you're thinking like a human thinks. God said, this is why in verses 8 and 9 it says, my ways, my thoughts are above your ways, and your thoughts as the heavens are above the earth. Now you see how this connects with the Corinthians teaching? It's not the lofty wisdom. It's not getting all of this figured out. You've got a study sheet that I focused on Isaiah 55, and I'd encourage you to check that out. But if we could come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're going to finish with this. There's so much more. Hang on to your study sheets, okay? And you know me, there'll be more forthcoming next week, but there will be things on that. Look through that. I've given you here, I did kind of foresee this coming. Like I say, I didn't think I would get nearly through all of this. I thought I would get farther, but this one, it's basically, it's laid out 1 Corinthians 17 to 31. Make your notes in there. Let God provoke your thought through that. Because he just, again and again, he's dismantling the way of this world. He said, you can't think like this world. The Jews came demanding a sign. The Greeks came demanding wisdom. What God was doing didn't make sense. What does it say in verse 18 of chapter 1? For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, to those who leave our expectations behind and believe what God is saying, believe the testimony of God, are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. And I looked, there's no shortage of foolishness in our world, is there today? And even people that you think God says, I'll destroy the wisdom of the wise. He said, I will thwart the discernment of the discerning. God is aggressive in his rule over this earth. It doesn't seem like that a lot of times to us. Because, well, again, we're humans and he's God. I give you another lesson he's teaching me, but I'm getting a little embarrassed that I'm learning so much, and I don't know how much you guys are picking up on this, but our God is amazing. The more we trust him, the greater we see he is. He doesn't become greater. He's already greater beyond what we can comprehend. But the more that we see that. Conclusion. The testimony of God matters. You would agree with that, wouldn't you? The testimony of God. You know, I hadn't seen this as I did this past week. Until studying this, the connection, the testimony of God. Well, what's the testimony of God? Well, we just looked about all through chapter 1. Well, obviously, all over the New Testament. It's the gospel. It's what we've been studying in Galatians. It's the gospel. And just dismantle everything else. Anything that's not the gospel. And what's the gospel? Jesus Christ and him crucified, and whoever believes, who our expectations aside, we just believe the testimony of God is when we receive eternal life. The gospel, the testimony of God matters, and nothing else matters when it comes to the gospel. I saw a television show, and there was a young woman, it was just a show, this is true, but scene I was watching on television had a middle-aged woman at the side of her dying mother. This young woman had been dead to her mother since she, as a 19-year-old young woman, spurned her mother's wishes that she would serve God in the Roman Catholic Church as a nun. Her mother had promised her to God. They hadn't spoken for over 20 years because she was dead to her mother. But not only did this young woman, Bridget, refuse the nunhood, but she converted to the faith of her Jewish husband, who she married during the war. In this scene, the now middle-aged woman stood beside her mother's deathbed and pretended to convert back to the Catholic faith to give her mother peace, to allay the fears of an old woman who was terrified of the wrath of God. Bridget, the daughter, told a friend later that this was a lie that I can live with. This was all very heartwarming, even that part in a human context, and even soul-stirring as the priest administered last rites. And the aunt recited the various prayers along with the priest. And here was the prodigal daughter coming back at her mother's side, showing her love by granting her last wish. She is a converted Catholic Jew pretending to be a reconverted Catholic to give her mother peace. And it worked. Her mother smiled as she died. And you say, but that was just television. And you're completely, absolutely correct. But it's real life also. The so very temporary false hope that we humans sometimes give each other. And as I said before, this was a very moving, emotional part of the show. Many people watching were probably comforted with what happened. It seemed so right and affirmed the false hope that if only we put out a sincere effort, if only we do our best, and if only we're understanding of all the other ways that people can have faith in God, that things just might work out for us. But see, all that's a lie. Because it matters. That's what we've been preaching. That's why Paul says, peeled away, accept the testimony of God. All that can be heartwarming and soul-stirring. And it's all the path to destruction. Because the gospel and the truth of the gospel, the testimony of God, it matters. Things work out in only one way, by believing the testimony of God. This is the one gospel that Paul preached, the testimony of God. No human additions or subtractions or embellishments. We preach Christ crucified. Amen. This is why we do it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for speaking to us this morning. Pray that you would continue, move and wrangle in our lives. Your Holy Spirit would overpower our stupidity and our foolishness and our stubbornness, that we would find that wonderful, magnificent place, bowed in worship before you, that we would know you as Savior and Lord in every way. In Jesus' name, amen.